We need to realize that God is not disinterested in us. God doesn't remove the free will of man and rule the world in some kind of despotic, dictatorial style. But rather, through his own love, he desires to win us over. Think about that. And often, by the way, one way he does this is to help us to be fed up with the world. Sometimes if we love the world, the love of the Father cannot be in us. If we're in love with the pleasures of life, if we're in love, I'm not saying we can't enjoy life. I'm not saying that. But when we love the things of this world so much more than the love of God, it's an impossibility for God to abide in us and to fill us with his Spirit. And so God inserts himself into our lives and then waits for us to respond. When you think about it, this sums up the ministry of Jesus. God reveals himself to us in Christ by coming to earth to show his love, and that love is expressed by Christ's sorrow and grief for our sin. He came, he wept for us, and he went to the cross for our sins, that we may have life.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
And we're going to be in verses 35 through 46 this morning, Luke 19. There are pew Bibles also if you want to try to find the passage there. Today is the beginning of what is historically the holiest week of the Christian calendar. It's called Passion Week. And this passage that we're going to read this morning gives us a picture of the first day of that week when Jesus entered into Jerusalem for the last time before he would be arrested and then crucified. Beginning in verse 35, chapter 19. And they threw their cloaks on a colt to set Jesus on it. And he rode along, spreading their cloaks on the road. And he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." Father, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts as we come into this week. May it not be just like any other week in our lives, but that we would pause, reflect, and remember the great love you showed us in Christ, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Speak to our hearts this morning through your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So today is called Palm Sunday. And one of the reasons it's called Palm Sunday is in Matthew and Mark, when it's giving an account of this particular day, which would be Palm Sunday, they add a detail. Besides spreading cloaks on the ground for Jesus, people cut leafy branches. Some most probably were palm trees. The imagery of Jesus entering Jerusalem is one of a king entering a city after securing a great battle. We see this same image in the book of Revelation when Jesus returns again. Again, he's returning on a horse as a king after a great battle. And on his thigh, it says, it's written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In verse 38, it's part of a song that was traditionally sung at the Passover dinner from Psalm 118. It's really a song of victory, of a picture of Israel's king and Messiah entering Jerusalem right up to the temple. Listen to some of the verses of that psalm. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Now bind up our sacrifices for the altar of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The Gospel of Mark includes Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, which Pastor Mike already referred to, means save us, Lord, save us. It's part of this psalm. All the Gospels give us a tremendous picture here of Jesus entering Jerusalem as a victorious king, accepted by many that day as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, riding on a colt, able to bring victory and light into our lives. But as great as that day was, and as great as that reception was in Jerusalem that day, there are two details in the text that show us the sin and the hardness of man's heart. First is a response of the religious leaders. In verse 39, teacher, rebuke your disciples. The reason that these leaders were so upset was because they knew that the anthem that was being sung from Psalm 118 was a recognition of Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. They were not accepting him as that. And interestingly, as the week progressed, this was exactly the crime that Jesus was arrested for and then crucified for just days later. The second detail in the text that shows the sin and hardness of man's heart is the state of the temple area. If you go to verses 45, 46, you see it's like a carnival or a shopping mall. It's become so profaned. On the outskirts of the temple were money changers, of men selling sacrifices as profiteers. There was an atmosphere of ungodliness about the whole thing. It was so repugnant to Jesus that in verses 45 and 46, later on in the text, we see him driving them out, rebuking them. My house, notice that Jesus called the temple my house. My house shall be a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of robbers. And within the text, we find two responses to all this that gives us a snapshot of God's love and power. The first is his response to the religious leaders demanding from Jesus to rebuke his disciples for worshiping him as the Messiah and King. Verse 40, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. It would have been an impossibility. All creation was waiting for this day. If I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. The second response we find in verses 41, 42, Jesus is weeping as he enters Jerusalem. Would you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but they are now hidden from your eyes? You know, when I share Jesus with people who don't know him as Savior and Lord, and they reject our Savior, I'm immediately stricken with sorrow about the whole thing. Because the things that would make for peace in their lives, they're making no room for. Can you think of a greater deception of man's heart than the rejection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, by whom all things were made? In fact, Scripture says there is nothing made that had been made without him. That he is the light of the world. If anyone would follow him, they would not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so the rejection of Christ, the rejection of who he is, the rejection of him, brought Jesus great sorrow. And so we see him weeping as he enters Jerusalem. There's only two times in the Bible that Jesus is recorded weeping. The first was at the tomb of Lazarus. Some of us know it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Some of you say, I have the Bible memorized. Jesus wept. That we can all remember. Shortest verse in the Bible. You wonder in God's providence that he allowed it to be that way. So we would know that one verse. He wept because he loves. It breaks him up to see the consequence of sin that leads to death. And here, the rejection of him who came because of God's love. And that brings us to this amazing truth that God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So with the few minutes we have this morning, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to just remind ourselves of what this week is all about. It's all heading towards this cross, then ultimately the resurrection, the two most important events of human history. Two truths I want us to see this morning. First is God's love is unstoppable. You know, I look at my own life when I was lost and without Christ, and I look back and I realize how God pursued me over a period of time. You know, Scripture says, none seek him, no, not one. It's a great mystery to me that God would pursue us, to reveal himself to us. That's such an important truth. His love is unstoppable. If these disciples were quiet, the very stones would cry out concerning God's love. And then that leads us to a second truth. God's love is constantly being demonstrated around us. Constantly being demonstrated around us. First through Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And then, of course, we get to bear that testimony in our hearts of God's love to a broken world. So God is being demonstrated in this world, whether the world chooses to accept it or not. So let's look at these two truths together. God's love is unstoppable. The Lord will be praised. I absolutely love Jesus' response to the religious leaders. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Now, Jesus is using what in literature is called hyperbole. Hyperbole is an exaggerated picture to teach a deeper spiritual truth. He's telling us that though these proud religious leaders are trying to stop what God was doing, God is unstoppable. Even if man remained silent, the very rocks would cry out. Jesus is drawing attention to the fact that nothing could stop what God was about to do, bringing his gift of love and salvation to the world, Jesus. Here we are 2,000 years later, and God's salvation and transforming power through Jesus continues to be seen and preached. I want you to pause and think about that. As we gather here this morning, millions and millions of believers will gather in places, various places of Africa, the Middle East, Asia, Russia, Ukraine, all around the world as a testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His love is unstoppable. As this Passion Week goes forward in Jesus' life, the religious leaders would try to trap him again and again, prove him false as a false prophet, and they would be stymied again and again. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Now, I was beginning to think about this word stone. I looked this up. This is your crazy pastor now. How many qualities do we share, human beings molecularly, with a stone? Did you know that a stone, now it's molecularly different, but we both share 65% oxygen molecule. So when your wife tells you guys, husbands, that you're dumb as a rock, she's absolutely right. What makes us different than the molecular structure of stuff that's inanimate? It's the breath of the living God. And why did God breathe in us that we may give testimony as those created in the image of God, that God is love, that God is good, that God is faithful, that God is true? And so we are created out of dust, inanimate object, so to speak. But now we give voice to the living God. Interestingly, when the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who were the founders of the nation of Israel, who would ultimately bring us the Word of God and the Messiah Jesus, when they entered the Promised Land, or when Jacob left the Promised Land, they set up a memorial of rocks to bear testimony and witness to what God would do through that nation. 1 Peter, listen to this amazing passage of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, that's Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's saying that as we go to Jesus and the Holy Spirit fills us and brings us from death to life, and we have this new life in Christ, that now we have this amazing privilege in worship of Christ himself to bear witness and to bring our sacrifices, which is the sacrifices of praise and the things that we do for God, to his glory and honor. God loves to take dead things and bring them to life. I love that passage in Isaiah chapter 43 says that we're to not remember the former things or the things of old. For behold, God says, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. For I'm making a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God loves to bring life to dead things. But in this passage that we're meditating on this morning, we see in the midst of God's expression of love, the foolishness of man displayed. God would use the foolish and evil of the religious establishment to ultimately display his power through the cross and the resurrection 3 days later. Listen to how Paul expressed this truth in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, there's an important application I want us to walk away with this morning, is that not only is God's love unstoppable, but even if man tries to stop God's love, God then turns around and uses the evil intentions of men's heart to somehow amplify his grace and his love amongst us. Now, that's a crazy thought, right? When Jesus tells us the very rocks who cry out, he was not only telling us that salvation was upon the world and nothing could stop that salvation, but that it would also be God's way to expose sin, foolishness, evil. Listen to how 1 Corinthians continues that thought in verses 20 and 21, chapter 1. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through their own wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Ultimately, Paul is giving testimony of the simplicity of the cross and the message of resurrection. That if we give our lives over to Jesus, a miracle takes place, something that is almost beyond our comprehension. We're given new life. That's what it means to be born again. We go from death to life. And God demonstrates his ultimately power and authority over death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our greatest fears, which is dying, is vanquished 3 days after the cross. God loves to make foolishness the wisdom of this world. You know, for the intellectual, the religious zealot, the philosopher, and those who claim wisdom, without Jesus, ultimately all of it will be revealed as folly. You know, God is calling out to us all the time. What are the things that keep us from hearing the things of God? Well, I'll tell you, we can get so filled with worry and fear. We can be so busy and distracted that we stop listening. That possibility exists. I know it because I've done it myself. None of us are immune to it. We can go barreling into our weeks and our days filled with worry and filled with consternation about what's going to happen next, filled with things that take us away from God instead of inviting him in the midst of our lives. But God's calling us to surrender to him, our marriages, our children, our money, our health, our businesses, or whatever else you might be questioning. Are you willing to invite him in to do his will in your life? God will be praised, whether we join him or not. Even if they remain silent, the stones will cry out. The stones will cry out. And so God's love is unstoppable. And that brings us to a second truth. God's love is demonstrated. God's love is demonstrated. You know, Jesus is a man of sorrows. That's the way Scripture describes him. We come to Luke and we see Jesus being rejected, being misunderstood. And as Jesus begins to descend into the city of Jerusalem, he's weeping. I just love that picture of Jesus. If you had known on this day the things that made for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Do you know it's important, if we're going to trust and depend on God, that we understand the heart of God? How could you trust someone if you don't understand them? Isn't that true? How many marriages have ended quickly because people went into it naively instead of seeking the counsel of God's people? Hardest thing in the world for me is when a young couple comes in and want to get married. I've only had to do this a few times. I said, I don't think you're ready. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? It's important if we're going to learn and trust a person that we know that person, right? Here we see Jesus is weeping. Why? They've rejected him. This shows us that God truly cares for us as he's weeping. And we should be moved by God's heart of compassion and his longing for us to be in relationship with him. Do you know that it's an amazing thing that God wants to be in relationship with us? He desires it. That's why Jesus came. He desires us to be intimately involved in his life, the life of God. About a year earlier than this event, in Luke 13, Jesus showed this same heart of compassion when he said this in Jerusalem to its people. Listen to what Jesus said. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Jesus reminded his audience in that chapter that they would not see him again in Jerusalem until they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Palm Sunday. In our passage this morning, we need to realize that God is not disinterested, passive observer of our lives. He wants to be intimately involved. You know, that is why prayer is such a vital part of the Christian life. The reading of God's word and prayer, it's God's way of entering into our lives. If we make no room in our lives for the reading of God's word and prayer outside of Sunday, we're not going to learn to experience his presence. We're going to be running around trying to take care of all the things in this life in our own strength and not experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks? We need to realize that God is not disinterested in us. God doesn't remove the free will of man and rule the world in some kind of despotic, dictatorial style, but rather through his own love, he desires to win us over. Think about that. And often, by the way, one way he does this is to help us to be fed up with the world. Sometimes if we love the world, the love of the Father cannot be in us. If we're in love with the pleasures of life, if we're in love, I'm not saying we can't enjoy life. I'm not saying that. But when we love the things of this world so much more than the love of God, it's an impossibility for God to abide in us and to fill us with his Spirit. And so God inserts himself into our lives and then waits for us to respond. When you think about it, this sums up the ministry of Jesus. God reveals himself to us in Christ by coming to earth to show his love, and that love is expressed by Christ's sorrow and grief for our sin. He came, he wept for us, and he went to the cross for our sins that we may have life. You know, I talk to a lot of people about trusting God. I think the main reason why some people reject God or have not experienced his presence is because when they see the difficulties and the sufferings and the evil of this world, the question enters into the heart and mind, how does a good God allow all that in my life? You got the equation all messed up in your mind if you're thinking like that. It's the opposite. God has allowed all these things in your life so that you would turn to him to learn and experience his love. The greatest saints I've met are the ones who've learned to suffer well with the experience of God's presence and power in their life. It's a sign of maturity. Imagine if you gave your toddler child everything it wanted. What kind of child would you have? Young families, young pastors, fathers, mothers, what kind of children would you have? Spoiled children, unappreciative children. But God is not disinterested in this. I love the way Hebrews 4 expresses the character of Christ. Author wrote this, "We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We have Jesus who passed through this world, suffered, and is not unacquainted with what we're going through. See, God is calling us into relationship with himself. If we're going to have a growing, mature relationship with God, we need to understand how deeply he cares and loves us and longs that we come to him. That is one of the pictures Palm Sunday and this whole week presents to us. God is greed for the world and longs that none perish, but all come to a knowledge of repentance, to call upon Jesus for eternal life. During the Industrial Revolution in the 19th century in London, England, the air was thick with coal and pollution and injustice and greed. Charles Dickens wrote that great book, The Tale of Two Cities, to describe that time, that period of time. He opens up this way. It was the best of times and the worst of times. Civilization was advancing as in technology, but the result of that advance was a tremendous amount of injustice, especially to the poor. As a result, there were many orphaned children because there were tremendous amount of industrial accidents and early deaths by parents. And so there were a lot of orphanages that were open. One little girl in an orphanage was greatly disliked and shunned by other children and teachers because she had some kind of a disability and she was awkward in her mannerisms. She was not very attractive. The story goes on, as I was reading this, that even the head of the orphanage was looking for a reason to send her off to some other place. One afternoon, the opportunity came. She was suspected of writing an unapproved note to someone outside the orphanage, which was forbidden by policy. One of the children who disliked her reported, "I saw her write a note and hide it in a tree near the stone wall." The superintendent hurried to the tree and found the note. He then passed it silently to his assistant And this is what the note read. To whoever finds this, I love you. You see, we need to remember God wrote a note to us. And that note is Jesus, who was nailed to a tree outside a city wall at another place 2,000 years ago called Golgotha. Isaiah described Jesus this way in Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. But then we find these words, by his wounds we are healed. They sought to get rid of Jesus. They took him out to Calvary's hill where they crucified him. They nailed him to a tree. But when men got there, they find a note on that tree that reads, to whoever finds this, I love you. It was there that God demonstrated his love in this, that we were, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I hope you see the magnitude of this week and enter into it with a sense of joy. Spring is on the move, isn't it? Beautiful day. I see some good weather coming this week. Can I challenge you just to come into a close, worshipful, abiding, deep relationship in God, and to remember that his love is discovered in what he did for us this week. As we go to this Lord's table this morning, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed before the cross, that Passover dinner, which had the unleavened bread in several cups. One of those cups, the third cup, is called the cup of redemption or cup of salvation. And at that Passover dinner, he took the bread, the unleavened bread that would one day be raised 3 days later, you see. He took it, lifted it up to heaven, giving thanks, and he said to his disciples, this body is broken for you. And then he gave us the invitation, do this in remembrance of me. And so we do this. In obedience to the Lord, we remember, because it's the most important thing we can remember in our lives. And then Jesus took the cup, that cup of salvation, cup of redemption. Remember what they were saying when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the colt. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. So Jesus lifted up that cup of redemption, of salvation. He says, this is the blood of the new covenant, shed for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. This is such a meaningful, beautiful way to remember, isn't it? So as we take part of the bread this morning and the cup, I'm going to give you a challenge. We're going to pause and be quiet in our hearts. If you're abiding and experiencing God's joy and presence in your life, this is an opportunity to say, thank you, Lord. I praise you. But you know, sometimes we need to have a reset switch. I know I do. There are some weeks, some months that just don't go the way I want them to go. I just went through a few weeks. I can give you a litany of things that didn't go my way. But we need to reset and remember his great love for us, that he's inserting himself in us and cast all my cares on the Lord, for he cares, he loves us. So maybe you're here as a believer. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, you've yet to bow your knee to Christ, you don't know him as a Savior from your sin, you know, I'm going to tell you something. It's so simple. You don't need to be a scholar or very smart to understand this. It's for a child. Jesus died for our sin and was raised from the dead to demonstrate the power and love of God. And the scripture says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All that happened at the cross. Father, as we take part of this supper this morning, speak to our hearts. May your Spirit be present with us. May this not just be received in a ritualistic, perfunctory manner, but rather help us to receive it with thanksgiving, with praise, with a heart that's willing to hear you and make the changes that we need to make in our lives, that you may be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.